yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
Many times we just don't really calculate what that means. But when you really get a grip on the fact that Jesus so saves you when you simply admit your sins and receive the gift of pardon, that you are already in heaven as far as he's concerned.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study of Holy Week, the remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
God the Son was hanging on the cross, inseparably united to a human nature. And in his true humanity, he was bearing the sins of the world and being judged in our place. And that judgment continued. And the darkness continued until 3 p.m. And that's when, as the light began to return, Jesus screamed out his sixth statement from the cross, which was one word in the Greek, tetelestai, which means paid in full. It was a shout of victory. It so startled the centurion that he became a believer. The centurion of the watch that commanded the garrison to crucify Jesus became one of the most powerful believers in Jerusalem. Because right after Jesus said that, it was a shout of victory. He had seen men suffer and die, but he had never seen someone suffer like that and then be able to shout like a victory had taken place. And to shout out, it has been paid in full. And then calmly to bow his head and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Notice, no longer the distant, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now it's, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What does that tell us? It tells us that sin has been paid for, and Jesus is back in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, in Roman time, the crucifixion, 9 a.m., 12 noon, sin was put upon Jesus in darkness. 3 p.m., he died by his own will. And that's what blew the mind of the centurion. The centurion watching this, it says in Mark, he exclaimed, as he looked at this, he had seen, you know, centurions had seen hundreds die in hand-to-hand combat. So they knew what death was. But he had never seen anybody die like that. And it caused him to say, after he gathered all of the things that Jesus had said, and the way he died, it says, he exclaimed, surely this man is the Son of God. That happened on the 14th of Aviv. And it happened on Thursday. And Thursday ended at sundown. And then the 15th of Aviv started on sundown, and that was Friday. And that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sundown on Thursday, which became their Friday. So what does that mean? Friday was a Sabbath, because on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you can't do any servile work. It is a holy day to the Lord, which is a Sabbath. So in the week that changed the world, there were two Sabbaths back to back. Friday, which is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then at sundown, Saturday started, which was the regular Sabbath. So you had two Sabbaths back to back. And on the 16th day, which was the regular Sabbath, Jesus was still in the tomb. And he was there until after sundown on Saturday, which became Sunday, the first day of the week. You following? He laid in the tomb until sometime after midnight, probably in the early, early hours of the middle of the night. And at that time, something really dramatic happened. But now we've got to bring in another feast. On the 17th of Aviv, you know what feast started? The Feast of the First Fruits. And so, from the 10th to the 17th, we've had some monumental things spelled out for us that had been celebrated by the Hebrews for centuries. But it had spelled out everything Jesus was going to do. First, God selected him as the spotless, as without blemish, Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. On the 10th of Aviv, on the 14th, he celebrated the Feast of the Passover. And then on the Passover, he was put to death. And he became our Passover so that we are no longer under condemnation. And then on the 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread took place, which meant the putting away of sin. And it was a Sabbath. Back to back with it is a regular Sabbath, Saturday. And then on Saturday Sabbath, after sundown, started the Feast of the First Fruits. And Jesus fulfilled the Feast of the First Fruits, because you know what that feast celebrated? The first fruits were presented to the Lord of the harvest, which guaranteed there would be a full harvest. And that's why in 1 Corinthians it says, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first fruits of those who slept. And he guaranteed the harvest of the resurrection of all of us. And that was the week that changed the world as far as mankind is concerned. Those monumental events that had been laid out in the feast season time schedule were celebrated exactly on time by Jesus. He did everything those feasts had proclaimed he would do, and he absolutely put away the sin of the world. Now all we have to do is believe and receive our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good, he tells the Corinthians. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. See, he shows that, this is an illustration, but he says as far as the reality of Christ, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you're unleavened because he's already paid for every sin you'll ever commit. So he said, act like it. The whole Christian life is, it's a process of becoming what you already are. It's a process of becoming in your experience what God's already made you by divine fiat, by divine decree. Now, he says, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our what? Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see how he applied that? Because all of these things in the Old Testament were meant to illustrate realities that would come with Christ. And you can go nuts in there looking at some of these things. It gets so exciting. I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits of those who are asleep. Now, what does that mean? You know, others had been raised from the dead, hadn't they, before this? So what does this mean? You see, Jesus is the first human to be raised from the dead into immortality. He got a resurrection body. He was the first human to get an eternal, immortal resurrection body. Others had been raised, but that was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. Jesus was the trailblazer for what we are going to get. He was the first. Now look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. You know what that word is in the Greek here? Order. Each in his own battalion. It's like a military parade passing in review. Because you see, Christ is the first fruits. He didn't spell it all out here, but Christ is the first fruits. Then there was a wave sheaf. You know, in Matthew, it says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that many were raised with him and went and spoke to their relatives in the city. So he was the first fruits and they were the wave sheaf. Now, what's the next battalion? Well, the next battalion is going to be the rapture. And then at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a resurrection of the tribulation saints with, since the last 7 years of the tribulation is the completion of the age of Israel, it will be the resurrection of all of the Old Testament saints with the saints of the tribulation. They will be raised at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back to the earth. So that's their battalion. And the next resurrection is going to be the second resurrection, because apparently all believers in the thousand-year kingdom will not die, and they will simply be translated into immortality. Beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. All right, this is on the first day of the week. They had to rest. See, they wanted to come. They weren't aware that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had already prepared him for death. They'd buried him properly. They weren't aware of this. So they wanted to come and do this, but they couldn't do it until the Sabbaths were over. And they had to wait till two back-to-back Sabbaths were over. And so on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, she comes early in the morning in order to try to properly prepare him for burial. But when she gets there, she sees this great stone that weighed about 2 tons rolled back. And the soldiers who had been guarding it were gone. So she doesn't know what's happened. She runs as fast as she can. It says here, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. Now John was about 18 or 19 years old. He was a teenager. And I guess that's one of the reasons why Jesus loved him. He was a young boy. And it says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and they have taken, and we do not know where they have laid him. Well, she didn't go in to check. She just assumed the tomb was open. So we must have been gone, and the soldiers were gone. So she assumed everything was, something terrible had happened. So in verse 3, it says, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb. Well, of course he did. He was a teenager. So John, who was, you know, John was called a son of thunder. You know, this one that we call the apostle of love. Listen, before the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, he was lethal. One of the few things that says quotes him saying is they went to a village and they wouldn't receive him. And they said, Lord, let's call fire down from heaven and destroy them. He was fierce in his love for the Lord. How dare them? They insult him. So, you know, he was zealous. And so he wants to find out what happened. He runs as fast as he can. He gets there first. In verse 5, it says, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, in this passage, there are three different Greek words that are translated, he saw. Peter went in and he looked at these linen wrappings. There was a, you know, like always, there was a stone, like table that the body was laid on, where the body was laid. He was looking and he's studying and theorizing. What does this mean? He was looking at these linen wrappings intently, but he couldn't figure it out. He just was really intently trying to figure out, how did this happen? And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. See, he's still theorizing, trying to figure out. Now, you know what Jesus did? He was leaving him a clue. He was very neat. He sees the face cloth, and he realizes if robbers had been in there, they wouldn't have taken the time to politely and neatly roll up the death face cloth and put it neatly over on the side. So he's studying all of this. But then John comes in behind him, and it says, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw. Another Greek word. Eidon. This word means to see with understanding. When they say the Greeks have a word for it, they do. You can see why God chose the Greek language to write the New Testament. Because it was the most explicit language, still is. Now, it's been bastardized in modern Greek. Sorry if there are any Greeks here. It's not as powerful a language today, the way it's metamorphized. It's lost its power. But the Greek, the Koine Greek of the New Testament era, was formulated by guess who? Alexander the Great. He took the five dialects of Greece when he conquered all of the different tribes, and he fused them all together because he says, I can't lead an army that all speaks different dialects. So he took the best of all of them and put them together in what he called Koine, which means common Greek. And he refined the verb system so that you could give an order that was precise. You see, the Greek verbs care more about how the action happens than when it happened. See, with our language, we care most about when it happened in a verb. But with them, the most important thing was How did it happen? Did it happen at a point of time? Did it happen at a point of time and continue? Did it happen continuously in the past? Did it happen? Is it something that's continuously going on now? Is it something that is going to happen? See, that's what the verbs tell you in Greek. But also they have this elaborate system of words. And John here, he comes in, he looks at these linen wrappings and this is what happened. He understood, and it says, he looked with understanding and he what? Believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. It says, for as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. In other words, he came to believe in the resurrection, not because of scripture he understood. He didn't understand them. Still didn't understand them at that point. But he came to believe that Jesus had supernaturally been resurrected because of the evidence of what he saw. What did he see? He saw a perfect cocoon of Jesus' body, and there was no body in it because that myrrh had dried and formed a precise case of Jesus' body. And it was all intact. There would have been no way humanly possible to have extracted his body without destroying those wrappings. You'd have had to cut them open. And since there was no, the head was not wrapped, he could look and look up inside and he could see, nothing in there, no pieces, nothing. And then he looks at this face cloth. Yeah, Jesus would have done that. And he realized that when Jesus was resurrected, he came back in a new form, in a new dimension that just went right through those wrappings. And he demonstrated it later because they were all in a room with shut doors and he walked right through the wall. Remember? And when he was resurrected, he went right through those, the grave clothes couldn't hold him. And he went right through the walls. Angels rolled the stone back, not to let him out, but to show that he was gone. And you know, the exciting thing is that no one moved those grave clothes. Which means that when the disciples started proclaiming that Jesus had been raised from the dead, any of the doubters in Jerusalem with a short walk could go over to that tomb and see the evidence and realize something really supernatural had taken place. They couldn't deny it. But the exciting thing for us is, he is alive. He's been raised from the dead. And Jesus has said, "When amen to Jesus," I should say the Father said, amen to Jesus' shout when he said it's been paid in full, because death could not hold him. There was no sin to hold him. He had paid for it all. And that's why today, when we receive our Passover lamb, we know that the leaven has been put out of our lives. He wants us to live like that, but it's been put out because the only one who could do it was God himself. We can't do it ourselves. And when we stand at the casket and the grave of a loved one and we say goodbye, it should be so long. or in Hebrew, lehitharot, I'll see you later. Because though we won't see them for a while, if they're a believer and you're a believer, you'll see them again. And because Jesus has paid for all sin for us, all of us who've believed in him should have no fear of death. Don't be afraid. The Bible even says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, to the world, death is the final act of a bad play. It's a tragedy of tragedies. It's the end. It's the worst thing that can happen. But for a believer, it's going home. The moment you breathe your last, the soul and spirit, which is the real you, the consciousness and memory and everything, the personality, goes to be face to face with Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says. For to be absent from the body is literally in the Greek to be face to face with the Lord. Isn't that exciting? So happy Good Thursday, and have a great Feast of the First Fruits Day on Sunday. If you have the guts to be a real revolutionary, come forward right now and accept Jesus Christ as your real revolutionary, and he'll make a revolutionary that'll change lives.
Thank you so much for standing with me as a watchman on the wall. I pray daily that he will reward your faithfulness and protect and prosper you in these difficult times. Thank you again for being a vital part of my team.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of Revelation. You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. Hal Lindsey explains the absolute importance of the resurrection for each believer as it is presented in God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ had to pay for every sin that mankind would ever commit in order for him to be raised alive from the dead. These Easter messages relay the certainty of forgiveness and everlasting life available to every Christian. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.